into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray today that as we have come here in this service, Lord, we want to hear from heaven. Lord, we pray that you would please speak to the hearts of every person here. We pray, Lord, for that one who may not know Christ, that this might be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray for those who may be discouraged, or perhaps maybe they're struggling with something in their spiritual life. We pray, Lord, that you would please meet that need in a very special way. Pray for those who are away from us, those who are sick. We think of Netta now, who's suffered from a stroke and she's going through rehab. We ask you to help her. We pray for Terry, who is in the rehab center and trying to recover from some of his illness. We pray you'd guide there. And for Leilani, Lord, who is at North Bay, and Lord, here she had that surgery, and then she had to set back in Mercy surgery. We're asking you, Lord, that you would raise her up and that you would heal her leg, Lord, so that she can be able to get this taken care of. And we're asking you for that. We pray for Teresa Shepherd, Lord, that is in La Mariposa. We pray, Father, that you would guide her and help her to get the rest that she needs and meet her needs, Lord. And we pray that as the doctors work with her on Tuesday, as she goes in for surgery, that everything would go well there also. And Father, today we just ask for your richest blessing on us. Be with those who are sick and away from us. Lord, several are suffering from this flu or crud or croup or whatever it might be. We pray, Lord, you would remove that and help us, Lord, as we move forward into this year. We pray you would just guide every aspect of their lives, Lord, even today. Again, we ask you to speak to us in a mighty way, for we pray and ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Show it from God. gave me a life brand new.
This year, as we have gathered at our, well, our vision night, one of the visions for me has always been that we understand more about discipleship, because that's exactly what we find here in the Word of God. Here we don't know how many are gathered. There's somewhere between 512 that gathered on this mountain in Galilee 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried. He had risen from the dead, but not ascended to heaven yet. It was about the 25th day after Christ had risen that he had appointed his disciples to gather on that mountain in Galilee for him to give final instructions. They had gathered together that day, and they were fearful. They had seen their Savior crucified. Now he had risen from the dead, and they were afraid, and they did not know what they were to do. Christ was soon to go back to heaven, and now they're questioning, what do we do? You've been crucified. Where do we go? How do we handle the matters? What are we to do with this life? And the world is a fearful place. If you've never been out in the world by yourself alone in maybe a large city, then you don't know what fear is. I remember when I landed in Budapest, Hungary, several years ago on a mission trip, and I got there, and I was told that by the missionary that I was to meet. It says, I'll meet you at the motel. You just grab a taxi from the airport to the motel. Well, first of all, I cannot speak Hungarian. Number two is, I didn't know where the motel was. And number three is, I didn't know how to hail a taxi in Budapest, Hungary. But guess what? I figured it out. And I got there, and you're talking about fearful. I'm by myself in a place all alone, away from everything, and I had no idea. All I know is God had called me to go there and to preach the gospel. That I knew. The feeling is somewhat similar to where they were. They were nervous. They didn't know how that they were to accomplish such a huge task, a monumental task, to go out and preach to the world the gospel. But what they did know is what God had told them to do. It has been called the Great Commission, or some have suggested it's the great omission of the church. God has always taken the initiative to reach mankind who has fallen away from him. From the very days in the Garden of Eden, when sin had entered into the world, God reached down and found Adam, and he asked him a question in Genesis chapter 9, or chapter 3 rather, verse number 9. He said this, "Where art thou?" Now God knew exactly where Adam was, but Adam did not know exactly where he was. And God had sought to restore him into right relationship with him once again. And then from that very beginning, we find that from the fall of man all the way to the final invitation in Revelation chapter 22, where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that a thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God, in his final invitation, has always tried to restore man back into a right relationship with him. And I want to tell you this morning, that if Jesus, in his final and last event, before he ascended to heaven, felt that it was necessary, believed that it was essential, believed that it was the most important reason why he came to this earth, and the belief that the reason why that he died so that man can be restored, I want to tell you today that I believe it's the greatest need of the modern era, of any time in the history of our world, that man be right with God. And Christ, here in this mountaintop with these 500 or so people, as he was gathered together, they were fearful, and they said, "How can we do it? We don't understand. We don't know how we can do that." Christ comes and tells them, "All authority is given unto me." He wanted them to realize that he had all the authority, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but he wanted them to realize that no matter what fear they had, that they were given not just a mission from some headquarters here on planet Earth, but this was actually a commission that came from God in heaven. And that's why God has left us here. You see, the goal of the Christian life is not that we might be saved, but the goal of the Christian life is that after we are saved, that we point others to the very same thing that happened to us. And I wonder how many people are really doing that. You see, unfortunately, the church has failed in its commission. Unfortunately, the church has failed in accomplishing the task that God has left it here for. I want to tell you this. This passage is dangerously familiar. Many people have read these verses. They've studied these verses. They've taken these verses and memorized them. But so few of us have obeyed them. This is not a comfortable command. This is not certainly a command that would make us feel good, if you would. It is a costly command, but it, of course, is a very necessary command. I want to preach to you today on the subject 360-degree Christianity. Because I believe that we need 360-degree discipleship more than ever before in this generation. And I want to talk to you about four areas that we, if we are to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to talk this week and look at it from a biblical perspective on what we must be as a disciple. Next week, I'm going to talk about how we can be disciples to the rest of the world. But what must we be? What is it that God wants us to be? If I'm going to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What does that look like? And what do we see in the passage of Scripture? And as we read all through Acts and go into the epistles and look all the way through Revelation, and we're looking at what God had commanded in the first century church to be, what should it look like in the 21st century? What does God want us to do? And many times I've had Christians tell me, well, you know, I guess, you know, I should, you know, read my Bible and I should pray and I should give occasionally and, you know, get baptized and go to church. But practically, what does it mean? What do you mean beyond that? Is that it? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And what is the greatest concern of God? Let me tell you this. I can assure you this. God is not concerned about the finances of our world like we are. God's not concerned about those things. You know, we're all wrapped up in, you know, where our economics are and where what's happening with this and our jobs. But God is concerned about our spiritual life. Because I want to tell you something. Beyond this life, there is an eternity. Beyond their life, this life, there is something that we must be prepared for. And God has given us this life to prepare for the next life. And God is showing us that if we're disciples, then we should make disciples of others. And unfortunately, the church has been distracted with so many things. And as many of you know, that I've been preaching this for about 6 months to us as a church. I said, you know, we're going to simplify our church. We're going to take a lot of the extra, if you would, baggage off the calendar, and we're going to focus on this business of what God says. We want our church to be more biblical than ever has been. And while there may be some things that we're passionate about that we really like, and I like activities and all those things, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest command that God has given to us is right here. This area of discipleship cannot be overlooked. It must be a part of our DNA as a church. It must be a part of what our church is. And so it's important for me to challenge you as a church. And you might say, where are you coming up with all this? The Bible and God. God has laid this on my heart, and I'm very passionate about it. And I really believe that it's a missing ingredient in churches. And you know, it's so sad that we have missed out on this. So what I want to do is I want us to look at four elements that make a complete disciple. There are four elements. The first element I want to show you is found, and that is the very first element. And we're talking about a complete life. It's sharing the Word of God. It's the idea of sharing the Word of God. We share the Word. You know, I was thinking so clearly that we ought to share the Word of God everywhere we go. I remember several years ago I had a speaker come to our church, and he was preaching on this very business of sharing God's word. And one of the things he said was, he said, you know, you pass out a lot of tracts in your community, you'll start seeing people respond to the word of God. How important that is. But there's one ingredient I don't want you to forget. We share the word of God, number one, by our life. It's by our life. In other words, wherever I go, I am going to represent what I talk about. And God says that I'm, as a believer in Christ, that if I'm going to share the word of God and I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I must be, if you would, as it's been said, that I should be everything. I should practice what I preach. The Bible said that Jesus was sending them. He said, go. That's what he said. In John chapter 20, verse 21, he said this. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Do you realize that God is sending you and I into this world, and God wants us, as we leave this building and go out and touch this community, God wants you and I to so live our life that we are what God says in his word is a disciple. It has been said that we are the only Bible that some people read. But I will also say it this way, that when your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you are saying. And I wonder how many people that, you know, their words are louder than their actions. When God says what we need to be is not only talk about being a disciple, we ought to be a disciple. And we share the word of God in those around us, whether it's at a workplace or school or out in community, or whether it's, you know, down the street by our neighbors. Wherever we are to share the word of God by our life. That's why Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if I'm going to share the word, then I share it with my life, but there's a second way I share it, is by my tongue. By my tongue. You see, what we say reveals what's in our heart. It's such an amazing thing. It's what's in our heart comes out through our mouth gate. You know, I've read many times in the Bible about how I must guard what I say. And I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've said things I got myself in trouble. Anyone ever been able to be there where I am with that? I can remember so many times that my mind disengaged, but my tongue engaged in full gear. And I got myself in great trouble. The Bible said that even worldly people, they talk about worldly things. It's funny because Jesus made the comment in John chapter 15 where he says this. He said, if you were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, the world knows the worldly ones. You know, the world talks about worldly things. I'm sure all of you go to work and maybe as believers, you know, you go and you just come off a great Sunday and God worked in your heart and you're so excited about what God is doing. And you go in on Monday and when you get in, you know, the world, they like to talk about getting drunk all over the weekend and all the party and all the things. You want to go in and talk about spiritual things and all of a sudden they're like, hey, hush that up. I'm offended when you talk about Jesus. Or even worse, you know, they begin to maybe cast you aside or ostracize you out of the group or whatever the case is. You see, but the world knows the language of the world. But here's what God says. If I'm going to share the word, I'm going to share it with not only my life, but what I talk about. What I talk about, I can't help. What's in my heart is going to come out. If you love Jesus, you can't help but talk about Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's the way it is. You know, when my wife and I, when we met and we started dating and we got really thick in our dating, where we, you know, we're like, we're real serious. Man, I couldn't help but start talking about Janet. My mom go, who? Janet. You'll get to know her. She's gotten to know her. But you know why? Because I loved her. And I'm going to tell you something. When you love somebody, you can't help but talk about them. I mean, everything. You just want to talk about them. You're just excited. It's such a wonderful thing. And in fact, God tells us that the way the world hears about Jesus and to those who were gathered on that mountain, he wanted to remind them that I'm sending you into this world and I want you to know that this world, they're just not only are they going to see in your life something different, we're going to hear your words about something different in your life, something that's going to change their life. So for me, if I'm going to be a disciple, the very first part of this complete disciple is sharing the Word of God. How about you? Are you sharing it? You say, well, I don't have a Bible education or I don't have a Bible degree. Well, you don't have to have a Bible degree. Can I assure you that those who were gathered on that mountain, they didn't go to Bible college. In fact, they didn't even know what a Bible college was. They didn't know what a bachelor's was. They had no idea what degrees were. They didn't know anything about a degree. All they know is they had a commission from God. And I want to tell you this. This commission is not restricted or limited just to that group. This is what God gave to his entire church before he went to heaven. He wants us to understand, number one, that if we're a complete disciple, it starts with us, that we're to share the Word of God. We share it with our life, and we share it with our speech or our tongue. But then there's a second element I notice in this passage of Scripture. Not only am I to share it, but I'm to show the Word of God. I'm to show it. Now, we're going to put this whole pie together, but I wonder how many people have even started here. You see, you can't share the Word of God until, first of all, you know the master of the Word of God. And let me explain to you what that means. That does not mean that you're a Baptist or that you're a Methodist or you're a Catholic or whatever it is. It doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean you've been baptized or well, I'm religious, you know, or, well, I'm trying. It doesn't mean that at all. To be a disciple of Christ means that we have realized that we're sinners and we can't go to heaven on our own, and we had to put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And by calling on him as my Savior, and those who were gathered on that mountain, they had already chosen to put their trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then he says, second of all, I want you to show the Word. I already touched on this a little bit, but this passage is so rich, and there's so much all interwoven in it. I want to pull this thought out for you, and I want you to see that. We must show the Word of God, and here's how we do it. Number one, by our position. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who attaches himself to be a teacher, or to a teacher rather. He's one who learns from another. He's like an apprentice, if you would. He would be one who's attached himself to another. He's not above his teacher. He is learning from his teacher. That's the idea. He listens to him. He identifies with him. He hears what he has to say. He responds to what he has to say. He does what the teacher asks him to do. That is what a disciple is. It is one who, by his position, that he is one who listens and obeys to what the disciple or what the teacher is telling his disciple. Here's what God is saying to us. You and I need to be that kind of disciple. If God tells me to do this, I'll do it. If God wants me to go do this, I'll do it. God, if you want me to go tell my neighbor about Christ, I'll go do that. Lord, if you want me to get baptized, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to be a member of a church, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to read my Bible every day, I'll do that. Lord, if you want me to pray, I'll do that. Lord, whatever you ask of me to do, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I want to obey. And sometimes God asks us to do things that we're uncomfortable doing. But that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who attaches himself to someone. One man said it this way, and It's unknown who wrote this, but it said this: disciple making then is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate mature followers of Christ. But we have to be mature followers of Christ. But then there's second of all, it's by our passion. By our passion. If I'm going to show the Word of God by my life, then that means I have to get my position. I understand my position. I'm a servant. I'm an apprentice. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm attached to Him. Whatever He asks me to do, that's what I'll do. And wherever He wants me to go, that's where I'll go. And whatever that God would have me to do, I'll just do that because He is my disciple. And even if it's uncomfortable for me, because I am attached to Him, I'm going to do that. And through that, God is maturing my life. But it says, second of all, I'm going to have a passion for Him. I'm going to have a passion for Him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus made these astounding words. Here's what He said. He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. You know what it means? Notice what this, the key words in this passage stand out to me: with Him. Are you with me? Here's what He's saying. He's saying, if you're going to be a disciple, being a disciple is being attached to the master teacher. And when you're attached to the master teacher, and you get to know Him, and He begins to work in your life, and He begins to use you, and He begins to speak to your heart through the Word of God, and you're yielding to Him, and He's working in your life, you have now become so passionate about Him that nothing else really matters that much in life. He's what matters. He's it. He's everything. And so as we grow together, and that's our theme for this year as a church, what we're doing is we're not attaching ourselves to Calvary Baptist Church or to a preacher or to a philosophy or even to a theme. We're attaching ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. And what it means is then that we are going to grow together and we're going to be passionate about the person of Christ in our life, that no longer is He going to be just someone I hear about when I go to church on Sunday, or someone that you know I read about in the Bible, or maybe someone who I've heard that my mother tell me about when I was a little boy, but it's going to be someone who I know personally, who I've attached my life to, who I'm passionate about, who everything as far as I'm concerned in life, only thing that matters is what Jesus thinks. And I want to tell you, we need people like that. And that's what God is looking for. That's what I'm talking about. Complete discipleship is not just the fact that somehow I'm a Christian and I'm saved, but I am passionate about being a believer and I want my life to count for Christ. I want to show the world what it is to be a believer. I read this, and I there are a couple of typos in there, and I apologize, but I want to share this with you. I left it in your notes. Here's what it says. It says, the lost art of disciple making must be rediscovered and replanted into the heart and psyche of the church if we are to have any hope of making a kingdom impact in the West. The pattern ethos of Jesus' style of discipleship revolves around the idea that disciples who are in turn make disciples. Church programs and preaching alone are not what makes disciples. Nor is it very clear that Jesus intended that all of His followers become disciples who in turn be disciple makers. Look, some of you may be wondering, okay, Pastor, why are you having connection groups on Wednesday night and not preaching anymore? Because here's what I believe. Every one of us in this room here ought to be disciple makers.
Every one of us in here ought to be a part of making disciples. And if you're going to be a mature, growing, thriving, vibrant believer in the 21st century, we need to be a part of what God is doing and what God wants to do in this world, and that is to make disciples of this world. Because if preaching alone did it, then Jesus would have just said, go out and bring the crowds in, I'll preach to them. No, here's what Jesus says, go make disciples. We need to go out and touch the world. You need to touch the world. It's not enough just to get people in church. We have to take this personal. You got a family member that's without Christ. Man, we need to show them and share the word with them. What a disciple is, and reach them where they are. Amen and amen. And God says that by our passion and what we love and what we're wrapped up in and what we're concerned about. I mean, certainly the world looks at it and says, we don't understand it, but we certainly want to know something about it. So we talk about 360 degrees. We're talking about, number one, we share the word. Is this, make sure that I got this right. I think I got it right. Share the word. Show the word. How are we doing? Are we sharing the word? Are we showing the word? But there's a third element the scriptures mention very clearly. We teach the word. Teach the word. Now, when I talk about teach, boy, there's a lot that can be said about it. But if you think about it, it's a pretty astounding statement that Jesus made to those who were fearful on that first century mountaintop. And he's soon to be gone. What are they going to do and how are they going to teach? Who will listen? How in the world are they going to be able to reach this large world? I don't know how many were in that first century. I know there's been all kinds of estimates. I heard 200 million. I don't know. But right now we're looking at close to what? 7 billion people in our world right now. Now let me ask you a question. If God gave the plan 2,000 years ago, did he change the plan? Do you not agree with me that this same plan will work today like it did 2,000 years ago? This is what God says. It's the way we do it. This is what we need. In going back, and when I talk about simplifying the church and taking a lot of stuff off the plate of everybody else, and we're all stressed in here, every one of us. This is a stressful time we live in, and we're stressed about our jobs and about the economy and about, you know, trying to take care of our house and raise our family and live for God and do right. And I believe that most of you in here feel like I do. You want to do right, you want to live for God, but yet there's stresses and burdens in life. You know what? Let's just go back and get simple and get down to the main thing of living for God every day. But how do we do that? Well, we teach the word. Jesus was telling them, let me help you with something. Do you realize that God never calls you, look at me, God never calls any of you in here to do anything that he does not give you the ability to do it. There's nothing that you've been called to do that God does not give you the ability to do it. So this group of followers, fearful, not knowing what to do, here's the thing. God says, I'm going to give you two things that's going to help you accomplish the task. Number one, his power. I'm going to give you his power. Because if I'm going to accomplish this great task of reaching my community and reaching out into my workplace and my family members and all the rest, how am I going to do that? If I'm going to be a 360-degree disciple and I'm going to teach the Word of God, how can I teach it? They don't even understand it. They don't care to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, they reject it. How can I do it? Look, we need God's power to accomplish that. His power refers to superhuman power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says it like this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. You see, this power is universal power that God has given to his people to accomplish the task. But then there's something else. Notice this. It's person. Can I get you to go back to Matthew chapter 28, please? Look at verse number 20 with me again. See, this is really, really good. I love this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, let's look at the next two words. Can you say it with me together? What's the next two words? I am. I am. That's it. I am. And who's the I am? Jesus. You know what he says? I'm with you always. You know what he's saying? He says, hey, I want you to teach the word of God, but I want you to know something. You got my power rested on you, and you have my presence with you everywhere you go. It's about him. His person. In other words, you're not going to go out here, and it's not going to be like, I'm out here, and how can I do this? Hey, Friday afternoon. Busy day, swamp, lots of stuff going. But I just felt, God, I just had to go out and knock some doors. So I stopped and I hit a neighborhood, knocked doors, and I'm by myself. Doors, hit the doors, knocked the doors. I want to make some disciples. I want to tell people about the greatest person I know. It's him. He's with me. I mean, that's more important than anything else, amen? And I knocked and I talked to people. Went up and down the street, you know, if you shut the door, and one guy said, no, and I'm like, okay, all right. But then I knocked on the door of one family. They were moving in as I knocked the door. I said, so how long you been here? They said, an hour. I said, where'd you come from? Las Vegas. I said, oh, Sin City. That's what they call it. I said, you guys know where Gregory Street is? We don't even know where City Hall is. And I talked to them. And man, I'm praying for them that they'll come. I don't know. But you know, what a difference it makes. And I just said, here, I'm going to give you something to read. If I can help in any way, let me know. And I'm not a pushy guy. I don't try to be pushy about things like that. I just say, hey, here it is. I want something to read. I'll stop back by later. If you have any questions, please give me a call. If you want to know how to get City Hall, I'll take you down there. Teaching the Word of God. Get it out. I had him with me. And I want you to know that everywhere we go, and any time we go out here in the community, whether it's just to work or to school or to deal with things in our life or our neighborhood or whatever it is, we have him with us. And not only that, but whatever my teaching is, I want to make sure that it's centered around Jesus Christ. But then there's one more element. We're talking about 360-degree disciple. We share, we show, we teach. But there's one more. We serve the world. We serve the world. That makes 360 degrees. We serve the world. You know the world, you know what the world needs? It needs Jesus. Because what we have in this passage is a specific command. The specific command is that we're to tell the world the Word of God so that they can be disciples just like we are. That's what it means. I'm serving the world. In this community, honestly, I try to be a servant. Now, I get calls to scenes. I was in a scene last week. I get calls to scenes. I'm a chaplain for the police department. I get called to scenes, and Brother Shepherd does the same. We get called to scenes. Brother Shamsuddin works for the fire department. We get called to scenes, county, whatever. They ask us, will you go and help these families? Some of them have lost loved ones. Maybe we go to a death scene. Maybe we go to someone who's suffering. Maybe we go to someone who's in the hospital. I've been to hospitals, and I go to hospitals and try to help there, and I pray. I've been there where they've disconnected people from the, unplugged them, and they said they need a pastor. They want me to come. They got my name. I'm the Baptist preacher that they call, and I go there and try to help. And we believe in serving our community. That's what we believe that we're to do. We're giving back to our community. And these people may never come to our church, but we just want them to know that Jesus is alive, Jesus is real, and that we are willing to serve wherever we can to help people. But I want to tell you this. The reason why we do that is not because we are adrenaline junkies. We do that because we want them to see Jesus in our life, and we want to give the gospel to those people. That's why we do it. Because we believe that we serve the world, and when I go out there and I try to do that, I'm just wanting to know that not only should we serve, but our master served. And if we think we're above our master, man, we've missed it all together. Because if Jesus is willing to wash the disciples' feet, we should be willing to serve him wherever he wants us to be. Amen and amen. A specific command. No doubt about it. And then second of all, we have a special commitment. Or communication, rather. Communication. I notice in the word, verse 19 says, go. That means we're to go. God wants us to do whatever he asks of us to do. Are we willing to go? 360 degree disciple. Are we a 360 degree disciple? Are we really? Well, it means if I'm going to be a 360-degree disciple, that means I have to know Christ. That means I have to realize that he's my Savior. He's my Master. He's my Lord. I have to make sure that I know him, that there's been a time in my life when I realized that I was a sinner. I can go to heaven because of my sin, and the only way I can go to heaven is by trusting in Jesus, who took care of all my sins by dying on the cross and was buried and rose again, and he is now my Lord and Savior. Only way I can go to heaven. That's being a disciple. But to be a 360 degree disciple means it's not just the fact that I'm just a Christian, but it's beyond that. It's beyond that. Well, once you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. But that's not the end of it. You know, our quest in life is not just to meet Christ and then we die and go to heaven and do nothing else. No, we have a commission given to us from heaven. Someone said, well, I'm a 360 degree Christian. They won't come to church but Sunday morning. Wait a minute. Really? I wonder if God called you to go to that mountain in Galilee, would you say, well, you know, I'm kind of busy tonight. You know, the game's on tonight, and I got to stay home and watch that. I mean, God understands. No, that's not 360 degree. There might be a missing part somewhere in our life. Something missing. Tonight, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to commemorate it. I wouldn't miss it for the world. There's not a football game, a baseball game, basketball game. There's nothing in the world that would be more important than being in a Lord's Supper service. 5 o'clock tonight. Nothing. 360 degree disciple. You know what I think the key is? The key is desire. That's the key. Desire. Can't see that too good, but that's the word, desire. That's the key. Do I desire to be a 360 degree? See, here's what God did, and I'm done, but here's what God did. In Isaiah chapter 6, the kingdom was now left without a king. Uzziah had been a mighty king in the nation of Israel, powerful king. The kingdom had expanded. Lives were being changed. I mean, it was a powerful thing. And Isaiah the prophet, the mighty prophet, was the preaching prophet of those days. When the king had died, it looked like everything is going to fall apart. There's no leader. The Bible said the prophet got on his knees and began to pray. He wanted to know, God, where do we go from here? As he's praying, God transferred him into heaven in sort of a spiritual trance, if you would, and took him into heaven. He was able to see God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the Bible says. And he saw the fullness and the glory of God and the splendor of God, and he was just so struck. He didn't know what to do. He just bowed. The Bible said, and also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. You see, when you see God in all his fullness and glory, you say, Lord, send me. Send me. Lord, don't just send Brother Shepherd, send me. You see, it's real easy for us to say, well, that's why we hired a preacher. That's his job. Oh no. I'm to be a disciple and to make disciples, but guess what? The command is for all of us. But we can't make disciples until we are disciples. 360 degrees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know just like in old, that just like the world of old, when there were none who really knew what the future beheld for the nation of Israel, Lord, it is also true for us today. We have no idea what the future is going to behold. But Lord, we need some disciples, 360 degree disciples. Lord, there's some people here in the room today that need to make the decision. And the key is the desire. I can't put the desire there, Lord, but I do pray that you'll work in the heart of every person here. Lord, those who've been saved, put a desire in their heart to get baptized. Lord, those who have been saved and baptized, Lord, put it in their heart to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church. And Lord, those who are saved and have been baptized and members of the church, Lord, put it in our heart that we would be disciple makers. But Lord, it would start with us, that we would be a 360 degree disciple. Lord, we would stop holding out on you and excusing away ourselves from being a disciple. Lord, I pray that you would please stir within us a desire that nothing else matters but you. And Lord, I pray if there's one here without Christ, that they would realize they need Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to know they're among people that genuinely care. And I pray they would come and trust Christ. Lord, work in this place at this time right now. As our heads are bowed, just before I finish the prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. If you're here today and you are a Christian, and perhaps maybe God has spoken to your heart, and I know I preach very direct today because I'm trying to help us as a church to grow together. This is the key to growth. And while we're here today, I wonder if there's someone here who would say, you know, preacher, God has spoken to my heart about something you preached on in your message. It is certainly a personal thing that God has dealt with me about. I would ask that you would pray with me about that particular need. I'm not going to come to you in any way. I wouldn't do that. Wouldn't embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. And here's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to have what we call an invitation. We do that at the end of our service. We're going to stand and the music will play. In fact, the music can start playing right now. And as the music begins to play, whenever I get done praying, we invite you to come. You could come right now if God's spoken to you. But you would say, preacher, please pray for me. I am a Christian, but I have a need in my life. God's spoken to me. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? A decision I need to make? Something I need to do? Pray for me. Is there someone like that? God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. And several hands. Thank you for being honest. Somebody else who will join these? All right. Second question is this. I wonder if you're here today and you're a Christian and God's spoken to you about a decision about maybe joining the church or getting baptized. And you say, will you pray for me about that? I just want to know God's will, preacher. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Want to see your hands? All right. All right. God bless you. God bless you. One more question. If you're here today and you've never personally trusted Christ, I'm not asking if you're religious or a church member or a good person, but I'm asking you, have you ever put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? And you say, I've never done that. Pray for me, preacher. Is there someone like that? May I see your hand? Would you let me pray for you? I'm not sure. I'm a Christian. Pray for me. All right. We stand to our feet very quietly while our heads are bowed. And as I'm praying, if God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe here at the altar, if you're here and you just want to come and pray alone, that's fine. If you want to come and let someone take you aside and pray with you about a need, we're here for you. Perhaps maybe you need to trust Christ. Just tell Brother Shepherd here in the front. We'd be more than happy to get someone to talk with you about that. I think it's so important that we are what God says we should be. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you please forgive us. Lord, Christians all over the building have said, pray for me, preacher. Lord, I know we fail you and I ask you to please forgive us, but Lord, I pray you'd use us. Lord, we have a desire. We want to be used. We want to serve you. We want to share your word. We want to teach your word. And Father, I pray that you please work in every person whose hand was raised. Lord, whatever that need is, you'd meet that need. Pray for those who should have come, that who need to come and trust Christ. Lord, give them the courage to come and meet Jesus. Father, please work in this service at this time right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our heads are